scripture lesson this morning is Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12. Shout out. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you noticed that America has become a nation of whiners? Have you noticed that America has become a nation of complainers? Have you noticed how vicious Americans can be to each other? Issues are not debated. Destruction of one's opponent is the objective. This is obvious in politics. It's obvious in the workplace, and dare I say, it's even obvious in the church. Persons and groups bicker. They fight. They seek to destroy. We complain among our friends, persons of like minds, which reinforces our feelings of moral superiority. We come to church with such attitudes, and we conduct worship services, and we work, and then we wonder, why does God not do something? Such was the scenario of our scripture lesson. Israel felt sorry for themselves. They have returned from exile, but the rebuilding is not progressing at the anticipated pace. So Israel complains to God. They complain that they have fasted. They complain that they have intentionally punished themselves, experienced self-sacrifice. They have observed all of the correct ceremonies. In short, God, we've put ourselves out for you. One would think you would at least notice and make some kind of response. Remember God's response to Israel's complaint? It goes something like this. You know I like to paraphrase. I'm not impressed. And I'll tell you why. You have fasted, I'll give you that. But your fasting has been centered on you. It hasn't been centered on me. You do all the religious stuff, I'll give you that. But your hearts don't change. Your minds don't change. Your attitudes don't change. If you want life to improve, some changes are in order. Notice a portion of the exchange between the people and God. In verse 3, the people ask, "Why do we fast and you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice?" To which God responds in the second half of verse 3 through verse 5, "Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day, and you oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel, to fight, and to strike with the wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a theologian to figure this one out. It's right there. God does not accept hypocrisy, whether it's an individual or a nation. God does not bless those that fuss about the sad state of society, the government, or the church, who, though they call upon God, they refuse to give up their negative attitude toward others, particularly when they treat others unjustly. Most anyone can preach this sermon this morning. It's not difficult to connect this passage with modern day America, from the local to the national life. Whether we're looking at relationships between individuals or the national scene, when we hate those who disagree with us, when we see other persons or other parties or other positions as the enemy, and then God does not bless, why are we so surprised? It is true that God is calling our nation back to Him. Only notice how God called the nation of Israel back to Him. We read in verses 6 through 10. "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for, shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, and this is the next two lines are the ones that really hit home with America to me today. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of evil. If you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. Am I off base? But it doesn't sound like God is calling for more religious ceremony. Am I off base? But it doesn't sound like God is calling for more religious stuff so much as God is calling people to actually care about each other and to treat each other, regardless of social or economic standing, with dignity. Am I off base? But is God not saying, in short, our most true religion is revealed by the way we treat each other? God seems to be saying, when you mirror my character, then I will bless you abundantly. Notice God's promise in verses 11 and 12. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. You will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up foundations for many generations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. It sounds like God is saying, when we focus on God and we treat each other the way we desire for God to treat us, then all of the stuff that we say needs to be fixed is going to be taken care of. Several hundred years later, Jesus would say, as recorded in Matthew 6:33, "But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus taught his disciples to pray, which we prayed just a few minutes ago. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is not anything complicated. The kingdom of God is that existence where God's character and God's will are lived out through individuals and cumulatively in society as it is in heaven. And from Jesus' prayer and instruction and God's correction through the prophet, the key to the issues we desire to correct is more worship. Now, if you're connecting the dots, surely somebody out there is thinking, wait a minute, John. Didn't you just say we don't need more religious ceremony? Didn't you just say we don't need more religious stuff? And now you're coming up and saying we need to worship more? Yes. I like the way William Temple defined worship. And he defined worship as this: Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of our conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of the mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. End quote. So we see that worship is not a ceremony. Worship is character. The way we think. The way we live. And according to the prophet, if we live such that God is so central to our being, that our character is molded according to God's character, then we will experience the activity of God among us. And even if society is slow to come on board, we become spiritually healthier as individuals. There was an Italian poet named Dante Alighieri. He was in a church service one day. And in the church service that he was in, there were certain movements in the service. You were supposed to kneel at certain times, stand up at certain times, etc. And so at one point in the service, Dante was so carried away by his thoughts about God that he was so immersed in his thoughts about God and his prayer, etc., he failed to kneel at the appropriate time. So there were people in the church that didn't like him. And so they immediately went to the bishop or the preacher and they said that Dante needs to be punished for his sacrilege. And so he was hauled in. And his defense was this, quote, "If those who accuse me had had their eyes and minds on God as I did, they too would have failed to notice events around them. And they most certainly would not have noticed what I was doing." End quote. You know, I've come to a conclusion that I cannot control anyone but John. And most often I don't do too good a job at that. I can't control anybody but John. But if I worship as a way of life, and my eyes are on the goodness, the faithfulness, the patience, the forgiveness, and the presence of God, the more I can be focused on God, the less I become focused on those situations and those people that I perceive to be the problem. And therefore, the more I can be focused on God, I find that I have less to complain about. How about you? Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, I can only speak for this preacher. But I must confess what I feel you leading me to say this morning is a whole lot easier to say than it is to do. For I must be the first to make a confession in this room this morning that so oftentimes I look around and I see people and I see groups and I see thoughts and I see actions and In my pride, I say, if everybody just saw the world the way I did, we would be okay. But I realize when I do that, I'm not looking to you. I'm looking at those around me and passing judgment. And so, Lord, for myself and any in this room that might would identify with that thought and that prayer, I pray for your forgiveness. And that you might so fill us with your Holy Spirit that worship would become our way of life. That your character would take over our character. And that we would be so focused on you that we won't have time to complain about anyone else. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.